Isaiah 44. Now, as we spoke this morning, of course, this is Old Testament. It is prophecy. But the subject here, he's talking to Jacob. He's talking to Israel or Jeshurun. Those are the three names that are used in here to refer to the nation, right? We talk about Israel and we define it as Dan to Beersheba, but that's just the land. We're talking about the people, right? We talk about America. America is not that continent. It's the people that live on that continent. And we talk about a church. It's not the building. It's the people. And when we talk about the nation here, we talk about Jacob, we're talking about the people of Israel. But the primary subject here is God. Look at what God says in verse number 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. What a great privilege it is. Guys, isn't it wonderful to know that we didn't just get saved, but that God came looking for us? That God looked for us, that He, of course, knew us. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I sanctified thee and ordained thee and set you apart. You know, God had a purpose for us. We were born with a purpose, on God's purpose. And because we're born with God's purpose, of course, He knows our lives and He puts the people around us. I could tell you stories about how God has moved and shifted situations that I became aware of. And He was doing all of those things to get me where I needed to be. Isn't that incredible? That God can move all of those things. And we pray, we say, God, will you do this? But understand something, when God does that, He has to shift all the puzzle pieces around. And He's moving things. He does shift a lot of things and move a lot of things around to get it to what to the answer that we've asked for. But God hears our prayers. He loves us. He wants His will to be done in our lives. He wants us to enjoy serving Him. But He says, I have chosen you. It was His choice. Well, we talk about God and we think about Jesus. He wanted us to be saved. He didn't just make it available and say, well, I made it available to everybody else. I guess I'll take them too. That's not how it works. He said, I have chosen you. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. And then again he says at the end, whom I have chosen. And yes, again, he's talking about Israel, Jacob, Jeshurun. But here he's talking about, he's making that statement, and we can say he was talking to us. Because he did choose us, he did make us, he did form us. Look at verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. God will take care of that. Boy, and who are we talking about? The name of it is Jacob. Does that remind you of a story of Jacob and Esau? Does that remind you of a story of Samson? Right? Thirsty. Does it remind you of times where people were willing to compromise their values to meet their thirst, to quench their thirst, when what they should have done is look to the Lord God and say, God, I'm thirsty. God said, I will pour water upon them. We're trying to fix things we can't fix. We've got to look to God and say, God, we need you to fix it. We've got to realize our limitations. Yes, God expects us to be part of the process. He expects us to be part of the moving process. But we need to look to Him and ask Him to show us how to move, where to move, what to move. He said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. He's not stingy, is He? God's not stingy. God blesses us. God pours out His blessings on us. And we're thirsty. He said, I'll pour out water. Pour it out. He didn't say, I'll drip water. Remember that fella, the rich man called out in Abraham's bosom, that place called paradise. In hell, he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. And he said, Father Abraham, would you just send Lazarus over here, the poor man that sat at the gate? And just have him dip the tip of his finger and touch my tongue. Just wet it. God says, I'll pour water. He's not dripping water. He's not dipping his finger and touching us. I will pour water. I will flood the ground that is thirsty. That's the way I like God to answer my prayers. How about you? But wait, he said, and I will pour my spirit. Oh, the showers of blessing we need. We're not talking about rain, are we? We're talking about God's Spirit. We're talking about God's favor. We're talking about God's goodness. We need God's mercy, and we need God's love, and we need God's power. We need God's healing in our bodies and in our spirits and our minds. We need God to fix us, because we can't fix ourselves. I'll pour my spirit, but look at what he says. He didn't say, I'll pour my spirit upon you, did he? He said, I will pour my spirit upon your seed. Guys, that's hope. That's hope. That's the one thing that we desire the most for our children, is that they would have more of God's power and more of God's blessing and more of God's favor and more direction and understanding of God than we had. We desire that they would walk closer with God, more closely with God than we did. That they would know that song, right? I come to the garden alone. And talks about that walking with God. He walks with me and he talks with me. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Right? That's a fellowship that we have with the Father. That's what we desire for our children. That's what we want. We want them to be more in touch than we are, better with God than we are. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. That's what we desire. That's what God desires. Verse 6, he says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. Guys, we should not dance around this topic. We should not. We should be firm in our faith that God is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and He is the only way of salvation. We shouldn't compromise our conversation on that. First of all, I hope you believe that. And you've accepted Jesus as your way of salvation. But if your friend says, well, I just don't believe all that stuff, don't let them get away with that. At least have a heart-to-heart with them and say, but you understand, God said there is no other God. And in John 14, he said there is no other way. I don't know if it could be any more clear than that. Pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? Well, praise the Lord. Always wanted to be narrow-minded. One day maybe I'll be narrow-bodied. That'd be great too. In the meantime, I'll have to settle. Verse number 7. And who, as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. He says, what God is there that's done what I've done? If you believe there is another God, where was he when God said, let there be light? And there was light. Where was he? Right? And when I took my hands and reached into the clay and I formed Adam, when I supped him with his hands. And then he took a rib out of Adam and he made Eve. And he says, so where was your God when I was doing that? Where was this other God you're talking about? Let him show me. And he says, the things that are coming. I was talking to somebody the other day about Revelation, about John's revelation of Jesus and of the things to come. And, you know, John was given a vision of things that shall come hereafter. They've not happened yet. The things he saw, he could not see in real time because they've not occurred. He didn't move physically and go and see something, but spiritually, that's why it's called revelation. Spiritually, God gave him that vision for him to write it down. God says, the things which shall come. He said, I told you what was going to happen. Think about Daniel, the dream that he interpreted. Think about Jeremiah. God gave them the time frame, how long they would be there. The same thing in the captivity. He gave them the time frame. Think about the time of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Right? It calculates out. The timing is there. They came and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And they said, "Well, I don't know." But all they had to do was do what? Look in the Bible. And the Bible said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Not only that, but the Tower of Migdol. You could go right to that land that Boaz owned, that Ruth came and collected and found a husband. It was all right there. If you'd go there, you'd find. God said, "I've told you the things that have come." He says, "So where's your God when I did all that? Where was your God when I was doing all those things?" Verse number 8, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." There's no other God. You say, "Pastor, we know that. There's only one God and we know that." But God is reaffirming it here. He says, "I know not any. There's nobody else." People say, "Well, I just believe what I believe." And then we get close to death. And I've had people call me. I had a good friend, Lois, actually. She worked for me when I was in college. And she left a message on my machine. I wasn't home. You know, back in those days, you had an answer machine, right? And she left me a message. And the time I got the message, she was gone. But she was telling me, "Brother Derek, I'm just scared." She was saved. I know she was saved. No doubt where she is right now. A friend of mine died last night. And talked to her boyfriend today. And I said, "But the thing is, we know where she is. We know where she is. I know she's saved. We know that." And we have that confidence. Guys, don't get wiggly and start worrying, but what if? There is no what if. God said, "There is none else. I'm the only one." Verse 21. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee." Now look at this. Because now who is he addressing? Is he addressing the individual? No. He's addressing a nation. Isn't it great to know, to believe that God brought us together? Isn't that something? With all the different backgrounds, personalities, education, all the different things, you know, careers and ideas, all the different things that God brought together here. Isn't that incredible? "I have formed thee." When people come in, we had a couple come this morning. They said, "We found our new church. We found a church we're going to go to now." Think about that. Was it because they wanted to come to church here, or is it because God formed the church? Because God brought them here so they could be part of this church. "I formed thee." Look at what he says. "Thou shalt not be forgotten of me." You ever feel forgotten? You ever feel like people don't think about you? You wonder if anybody even cares? God said, "I haven't forgotten." And he says, "And you won't be forgotten. You won't be forgotten of me." Verse 22. Oh, this is good. He said, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions." I don't know if you've ever driven on the highway and come across some deep fog. God says, "I can't see your transgression like you can't see through that fog." Or that smog, that smoke as it's coming in. A lot of times at that time of year where they're burning all the land and that smoke comes across the highway. And he says, "I can't see your sin just like you can't see where you're going. I blotted it out like a thick cloud." But that's not it. "And thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And as a cloud thy sins." I have hidden thy sins as a cloud. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. We're in the Old Testament. They were hidden.
They were covered. Today they're washed away. Today we're cleansed of all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? All unrighteousness. He's not obscuring the view of my sin and transgression. They're gone. Hallelujah. They're gone. Not just the sins before I got saved. The sins of yesterday. The sins of today. I'm hoping that we don't have a whole bunch. But whatever they are, gone. Why? The blood of Jesus has washed them away. Every spot and every stain. I have redeemed thee, he says. Look at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. All, and you look at, it's incredible as we look at space and these telescopes and satellites and all these things that, well, we can see things we've never seen before. Nobody's seen them before us except God. Right? I mean, just look at the wonder out there and it's all in balance. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it in balance how the earth can shift and rotate and move and go around the sun, orbit the sun? The moon orbits the earth and all these planets out there doing their thing. And they don't crash. They don't go off course. It never has. Now, I got news for you. As we're going to be gone, as tribulation comes, it's going to be calamity. And there's going to be things falling out of the sky. You talk about hailstones that weigh 100 pounds. Wow. I don't want to be here for that. A helmet won't help you. You say, well, I'll get a bunker. I don't want to get a bunker. I don't want to get, you know, a year's worth of food just in case. I just want Jesus to take me to heaven. Set me up around the table at the bridal supper of the Lamb. Right? I don't want to do all the wedding supper of the Lamb. I don't want to be sitting here, you know, growing tomatoes underground. I don't want to live that way. He said, I formed the womb. I formed thee from the womb. I make all things. And I stretch forth the heavens alone. Spread abroad the earth by myself. It's incredible. Man, and not just that. Think about how much of the earth was undiscovered for thousands of years. People just, you know, they just lived over here. And then they got mad at each other and moved over here, right? And they got mad and moved over here. And you know, at one time, God just washed the whole thing out and said, let's start over. And there were eight people. And you know what? Two of those families said, we can't stand y'all. We got to go. And off they went, right? And so then you had different populations in different regions. And, man, you look at all that. And then finally, they start spreading across the earth and populating there all things. And there's still a lot of open land, but they're filling it up as quickly as they can. Dollar General in every corner. I'm not against Dollar General anyway. But guys, the point is that God said, I spread it forth by myself. I did that. There's no other God. Verse 25. That frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh the diviners mad. That turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. God said, you know why people get angry and confounded? Because they can't figure out they can't trace it back exactly. God leaves it just in line enough with what we know of science, and he leaves it just in line enough so that we have to choose. It's not like, well, of course, this is the one. We have to choose. Every miracle that God ever brought forth in the Bible, somebody has some scientific, medical, logical explanation. Because God keeps it just close enough to let us decide which side you're going to be on. Well, he confounds the diviners and the knowledgeable and the liars.
But he confirms the word of his servant. Look at verse 26. He confirmeth the word of his servant. What does that mean? Brother Bill, you remember a fella in the Old Testament named Jonah? Trying to get out of that. You moved to get over that and it's still coming back to haunt you, isn't it? You know what Jonah did? Jonah says, God says, I want you to go preach 40 days and Nineveh will perish. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to do that. Because they'll repent. They'll hear and they'll repent and then you won't do it. He said, I'd rather sit there and watch fire fall out of heaven and destroy the whole place. I don't like those people. And I don't want to preach to them. I don't want to get saved. Right? He said, in fact, I'll go on a trip. I'll go the other direction. But he got out in the water and he found a big old fish that took him back. And just threw him right up on the shore there at modern day Tel Aviv, Joppa, Haifa. Jonah says, think I'll go preach. Well, the truth is, God came back to him then. God came a second time. He said, Jonah, you go preach. He said, yes, sir. I'm on my way. And he got there and he started preaching. He said, 40 days and Nineveh will perish. God's going to judge it. Man, they put sackcloth on the animals. That's how they repented. They repented big time, didn't they? And Jonah went up and sat on a hill. And he was wanting fire to fall out of heaven and burn the place down. But God didn't do it. You know why? Because they repented. Had they not repented, you know what God would have done? He would have confirmed the word of his servants. God sends Moses to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go that they may worship me. And Pharaoh said, I don't believe a will. He said, then there's going to be blood and the water's going to turn to blood. There's going to be frogs and lice and flies. All these things are going to happen, boils, and it's going to be awful. And Pharaoh says, nah, he said, I'm still not going to do it. And guess what happened? God confirmed the word of his servant. And Pharaoh would say, Moses, could you tell God we changed our mind? They can go. Right? Every time he did that. You know why? Because God confirms the word of a servant. Elijah says, bring me water, put your altar there. And they did their thing. And their God wouldn't wake up because there is no God beside God. And Elijah built back the altar. He poured water all over it from springs on the Mount Carmel in a time of drought. And he stepped back and he said, let God be God. And God put out fire from heaven. You know why? He confirms the word of his servants. Hey, guys, we need to pray, understanding God confirms the word of his servants. We talk to our children. We tell them they're beautiful and smart. And I'm glad they're so happy. And I'm glad you love everybody and you're so kind and so pretty. You know why? Because our words matter. And we tell them you're dumb and you're lazy and you're good for nothing. Yeah, our words matter. He confirms the word of his servants. We better be, look, you look at Jewish culture and the blessing, right? Put your hand under my thigh. I'm going to bless you. Remember that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you bless him. He put his hand on him. He took his hand. He put his hand. Okay. Bless him. Because words matter. Because words matter. He confirms the words of his servants. And then he says, at the end of verse 26, I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That's good news. It's good news that God can take the uninhabited, desert, abandoned places, and he can raise it up again. It's no wonder if we look at a church that's dying, and once God gets back in that church, if they let God back in, he can bring the life back. The same thing with a life. If we're dead, we look to God and look for revival and ask God to bring the life back, just like he said, Ezekiel, that valley of dry bones, he said, you prophesy to the four winds. And they wrote all those dead skeletons rose up as an army. What did it represent? It represented the reinstatement of the nation of Israel, which has occurred. I'll raise up the decayed places. Verse 27,
He that saith to the deep, be dry, I will dry up thy rivers. You know, we hear about global warming and raising levels of the ocean. It always impresses me to see pictures of places that are coastal, and the pictures show that the water hasn't risen, same as it was. But you know what God said? God said, y'all worried about the oceans rising, I'll dry them up. That's even worse, isn't it? I'll dry the oceans. I'll dry the rivers. He can dry them up. You know, in verses 9 through 20, he talks about the foolishness of idol worship. He says, you know, you cut down a tree and you take that wood and you use it for firewood and you cook something and you eat. And then you take that burned wood and you carve it up and you make an idol out of it and you fall down and worship it. He said, I made you. You made that wood. You made that idol. You pray to it and ask it for things, and it's not going to answer you because it is just the stalk of a tree. Look at verse 20. He feeds on the ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul. A deceived heart. Guys, we've got to show the world how powerful God can change our lives. What a difference he can make. We've got to show them that. Because words without evidence are not going to cut it. Let's stand. Father, we do love you and thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the rain. We thank you that it's slowed down so we can go home. And we pray you'll draw us to you, that you make us useful. God, hear our prayers and show us your will. Show us the hand of your power and authority and love, and make us extensions of you, that we can make a difference, in Jesus' name. Amen.